We're going to talk about child training again. We're up to number 7, and this is going to be one that's a little bit more fluffy than it has been. And we're going to talk about appreciation and acceptance. We talked about that somewhat last week, but we're going to go a little bit further tonight with it. And you'll see that it has a correlation, not just with family, but in church as well. Very important. Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 11. It says, "Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right." Notice that it does not say, "Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work is evil or whether it be right." And why is that important? Because there are two words that are used to indicate what a child could do. And the unstated is that his work may not be pure and may not be right. It says whether his work be pure. Well, what does that have to do with anything? Often it's easier to find areas where our children are doing wrong than to see where they're doing right. Have you ever caught your child doing something right? We have a tendency as parents to point out the things that they do wrong. Why? I think we feel very confident in that. Because no doubt it is true what the parents are saying. And I will say to the teenagers, if you're in the middle of teenhood, it's going to be something where your parents seem unkind and unjust. It's just the way it goes. It's going to seem like they are pointing out only your bad areas, your bad points. And that's a tough one. That's tough to deal with. But the Bible doesn't say, honor thy father and mother as long as they make you feel like $1 million. It says, honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth. Well, what kind of father and mother? It doesn't tell us. They could be the biggest jerks on the planet. And the Lord said, honor thy father and mother. You see, what we want to do as humans is we want to say, I'll do my part if you do your part, and I get to define what your part is. Husbands say the same about their wives. I will love you when you respect me, and I will define what respect is, and I will define what love is. Wives want to say, well, I'll respect and honor you. I'll submit myself to you when you start showing me love, and I'll define what submission is, and I'll define what love is. Truth is, God doesn't give us that opportunity, option. He says, you do your job, and let the other person do their job. By the way, husbands, you can't make your wife submit. By the way, you want to talk about to whom did God write it, not reading someone else's mail? God did not tell the husband that the wife should submit. He told the wife that she should submit. And the same is true with the husband. God did not tell the husband that, rather, he did not tell the wife that the husband should love. He told the husband that he should love. What does that mean? Well, I guess they're just going to get to do whatever they want. We all say that, don't we? Because we're afraid that God's not going to be able to handle it. You know, the best way to get God on your side and working for you is to do what you're supposed to do in your lane, and you'll find that God brings leverage to work in your favor. Maybe not right away, but eventually. If you'll follow what God wants you to do, God will bless you, and eventually His will is going to be done. Here's something to be very concerned about, to be careful about. Never belittle your child. Never belittle your child. What does that mean? It doesn't mean never point out something that they've done wrong. A very easy way to think of this is to say, if your child steals, you might call them, you might say, you're nothing but a thief. And I would be careful with that. I would be careful putting labels on your children. Why? It is true that in that action they are a thief. But is it my right, is it my job to call them a thief? Because that is who they are. Sometimes people get these labels. Some of you heard growing up, you're stupid. You know what? That was not fair to you. Why? You're not stupid. What you did was stupid, but you were not stupid. How do I know you're not stupid? Because you still think about it 30 and 40 years later. It's still right there. It informs your life. And you've learned to grow past it and you push it to the side. But that was unkind of your parents. They should never have labeled you as a stupid person. Don't belittle your children. Separate who they are from what they do. Leave the Holy Spirit to show them that he or she is a sinner by nature. Now you can help them. You can help the Holy Spirit by pointing out how often they are doing the wrong thing. Because at some point they will get the picture. I think there's something wrong with the OS. Something wrong with the operating software. Because I keep doing bad things. But what's amazing about God is how he can hate sin and how he can love the sinner at the same time. In fact, he goes even further than that. God hates the sinner and he loves the sinner at the same time. So never belittle your child. One way to make sure to show appreciation, to show that acceptance to your child, is to make sure that they know that you're valuable, that they are valuable, rather, to you. Make sure they know they're valuable to you, that you could not have a successful family without them. You can see how this works not only in a home, but in the church. Who is expendable in the church? Can I tell you who is expendable? The person that wants to be expendable. They're the only ones. They're the only ones that can determine whether or not that they are a member of this church. You're the only one that can determine whether or not you're a member of your family. You can turn your back and say, I don't want anything to do with it. I'm gone. I'm out of here. I've heard from people many times that leave the church, and there's an attitude of kind of, well, nobody cares. And then I happen to know that multiple people care and have reached out to them and tried to help them. But be careful with that. The devil can get in there in your head and tell you that no one cares. And it's not true. But we have to be careful that we don't push our children away, but that we show appreciation to them. So reinforce to your child how valuable he or she is to you. So you build people one at a time, and you build a church the same way, one at a time. A lot of people have been beaten up by bad parenting. They're getting over it. A lot of Christians have been beaten up by Christians and by other churches. And it's easy to say, well, just, you know, get over it. Get past it. It's easier said than done. So here's the key in turning that mentality around. Number one, if you've been beaten up by your childhood, or you're trying to, you feel like as a Christian, you want to help somebody that's been worn out and beaten up, here's what you need to do. Number one, get them to see themselves as God sees them. See themselves as God sees them, not like they see themselves or as other people see them. To see themselves as God sees them. And number two, you and me need to see them as God sees them. First of all, God sees you this way. This is what he says. This is how God sees you. And secondly, I see you the same way. I see you in your struggle. You know, there's every person here has some struggle right now. Some of you are struggling, why we have church on Sunday night on Easter? Like, what is that all about? Some of you struggle, but you have a struggle in your mind about what's going to happen tomorrow or this week. Some of you have kind of an angst about something you can't even verbalize. It's just kind of under your psyche all the time. Someone said that most men lead lives of quiet desperation. And it's true. Some of you have just kind of a general rage at the world all day long, you know, just generally not broken up into road rage and plane rage and things like that. Just kind of one general rage. And, you know, we all have something that we're saying, I wish that we could untie this knot. I wish that we could fix this problem. I wish we could get back to where we were or get forward to where we need to be. And if we can do that, we'll be fine. You can name how many things. Childlessness, cancer, financial debts, relationship struggles, power struggles at work, physical dilapidation of our house, of our car, of our bodies, right? We all have something on our minds. Because if I could just, if I could rewind and go back, or if I could fast forward and move forward. And the truth of the matter is, we don't have the option of scanning or seeking along the timeline of our lives. You know, nowadays you can move forward. You can go backwards. You can see where you are on a movie or on a TV show. You can say, I want to be exactly in this. And if we're not careful, we sometimes think that's how our lives should be. I just want to kind of go into no man's land and just zone out until I get to that place. Or if I could just go back to where it was so idyllic. The truth is, we are right here where we are. And instead of standing at the top of the stairs and saying, hey, get up here, yelling at people, let's go, let's go. I don't know if you, I mean, you can't be a good parent if you haven't yelled at your kid at some point. I mean, you got to, but why? Because kids just, their ears don't work. And so you have to kind of get it into their head. But you know, that only works X amount of time. It's one thing to yell at your kids. Another thing to have that as a metaphor for how you raise them. How you're basically over here and your kids are over there and you're yelling at them and, hey, idiot, get over here and slap them around. What are you doing? Why are you so stupid? Sometimes we approach people that way. I'm where I am. But don't you remember? We're the ones that wish things were different in our own lives. What does that mean? The other people, they're in places where maybe they don't even know where they are. Maybe they wish things were different. We're all trying to figure out who we are and where we are, what we should be right now. And there's a lot of angst in that. You gotta meet people where they are, not where we wish they were. Or sometimes parents will say this, by this time you should be up to this point. And of course, it's good to have a measurement, but hopefully that measurement is not their siblings. Amen. Doesn't matter what their siblings. I always said your birth order, I understand that, and I'm very interested in that, the birth order and all that. But the truth is, I had nothing to do with the order of my birth. You have nothing to do with the order of your birth. It doesn't matter. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter. It can help explain a little bit, but if we take it too far, we start using it as an excuse, as a crutch. Well, this is what it couldn't be helped. This is who I am because of where I was born and my family, or the parents I had, or the town that we lived in. We understand that there is a side where we have to say that doesn't matter, but then we also have to recognize that we know in our own lives that it doesn't matter, and yet it does inform how we think and how we feel. So what should we do? Well, we shouldn't just sit here and whine and complain about it. We should ask God for help to move past it, but we should remember that other people are stuck as well. Your kids are stuck in a certain place. And yelling at them and screaming at them and belittling them and demeaning them is not the best way. It's not the best way to help them make progress. You know what you need to do? Come down and help them make progress one step at a time. Now, I don't know if you had kids like mine, but my kids, when they were little and had them help with something, I knew that it was going to be a mess. I remember one time my boys wanted to help me put fertilizer on the yard. And I don't know if it was, maybe it was Benny. He couldn't have been more than 5 years old, something like that. And I had a bag of fertilizer and had a cup. And I was just kind of throwing it out like this. Just a little tiny postage stamp of a yard, and I'm throwing it out. He wants to help. So he comes over, and he takes it, and he dumps a cupful right on the lawn. And, you know, of course, I had to scrape all that up. It's not, Benny, we can't put it all in one place. Well, you know what? He was doing the best that he could. Doing the best he could. You know what you're doing? You're doing the best you can. And so when you're raising a child, when you're trying to help them, you don't yell, no, 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 no. Let me encourage you men, let your sons make messes with machines and carpentry. Ladies, let your daughters make messes in the kitchen. Maybe you let your sons make messes in the kitchen too. Maybe your daughters learn to, you know, change the oil and change out the trans, whatever. And that's fine. I don't know that those things are so important that, you know, nothing, you never cross the sections. Of course, we want our boys to be boys and girls to be girls, but I think it's good to have some cross training in that way. But the point of it is, let them make messes. Why? The first time you did it, it was a mess. And if it wasn't a mess, it's because you're too afraid to do it. Why? Because you're afraid to make mistakes, because mistakes meant corrected and yelled at. Mistakes meant, no, step out of the way. Let me do it. You know, parents have to recognize where they are, where that person is. You know, one of the most frustrating things about helping people spiritually is helping people where they are, not where they should be. He said, when for the time you ought to be teachers, but now you have needs that someone teach you again the first principles, where people are. You know, it's interesting when you walk in a church that you've never been there before. Can you pick out the mature Christians? I used to think I could. And I realized, in some cases, yeah. Typically, the people that are more mature are the ones that are in leadership in the church. Not always, but typically. Truth of the matter is, you can't really tell where someone is spiritually by looking at them. But over time, you can kind of tell. Why? Their actions. Their actions. And you know, it's frustrating because you look at them and you say, you could be so much further ahead. You should be so much better than you are. Why aren't you making progress? And by the way, I believe it's the responsibility of leadership, of mentors, to help give people a fork in the road. Not follow me and do everything I say and God will bless you, or rebel and not listen to me and God will curse you. That's not the fork I'm talking about. Helping people to say, do you want to take another step for the Lord? I'll go with you. I know it's been tough. I know it's been a long battle. I know you've been through a lot. But I want you to know I'm here to help you. You know what you could do as a member of this church? Make friends and then make calls. Make friends and make calls. Now, obviously, if you're not a friend of that person, don't pick up the phone and say, I notice you've been missing in church and we're concerned. That's a good way to have that person never speak to you again. Maybe that's what you want. I don't know. The truth is, we all think that we are where we are and there's nothing we can do about it. But how many of you have been helped by someone who's come alongside and said, in their own way, in a way that you needed to hear, let me be a blessing to you. I'm praying for you. Let me encourage you. You know, sometimes it's just letting them know. Sometimes I'll send out a text. I don't know what to say. So I'll say, how's it going? I don't know how it's going. Maybe they don't even know how it's going. But I'm putting myself out there. Well, what if they come back and they don't believe me? I get texts back from people and they're just paragraphs. I don't know what to say. I can't fix it. You know what I say? I'll be praying for you about that. And then I pray for them about that. Sometimes people just need to dump. They just need to say it. They need to talk. And you ought to be a person that can be. You'll say, I don't know what to say. That's the preacher's job. No. Let me rewind the tape for you. I'm going to say it again until I retire from this pastorate in 20 years. My job is to prepare you for the ministry of reconciliation. What's the ministry of reconciliation? It's getting people connected to God and to themselves. That's what it is. My job as the pastor of this church is not to connect all of you together, although I do my best to do that because I'm a Christian too. My job is to teach you to do that. And I know, believe me, I feel like a failure in my job because I have to learn how to do that. My job is not to tell you how great of a Christian I am and you all follow me. I know that you're going to follow me for good or for bad. Supposed to be an example of the believers. But that's not my job. My job is not just to be an example. My job is to teach you how to do this. So what I'm doing tonight is I'm making a parallel between how to raise kids and how to raise Christians. Who do you have in your life that you're trying to help? Somebody said everybody needs a Paul. Somebody that you're following, that you are looking to help you in your Christian life. And then everybody needs a pal. Somebody that is a friend that you walk beside that is encouraging you. And then everybody needs a Timothy. Someone that's following you. Someone that you're working towards. I don't want anybody to know anything about me. Coward. You're a lazy coward. That's what you are. You don't want anybody to follow you. Why? Because you want all the time to yourself. You don't want to have to bother with people and their problems. You got stuff to do. Let me guess. Has to do with you and your family. Isn't that true? A lost person's supposed to take care of his family as well? What makes you better and any different than a lost person who goes to work and works hard? And by the way, if you didn't have a family, would you still have a job making money? Of course you would. You see, God wants to take us beyond, and I push hard. I'm not mad at you. I really am not. I'm only using that as a tool to try to maybe go down another layer. Because see, we all get wrapped up in our own little lives. We all get wrapped up in what is so important to us. God did not put this church here to root for itself alone. That's part of it. That's part of it for sure. And thank God, rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep. But we're not just here as a cry fest or a laugh fest. We're here to see people saved and baptized and discipled, to move forward for the Lord. And one of the major ways of doing that is to show people appreciation. Take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Bringing people step by step to where God wants them to be. Now I'm going to use this as a metaphor, as an analogy. I don't think it's the only way that it can be used here, but he does say in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse number 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." I want you to think about this as not just options, but possibly as in not either or, but both and. Okay, not looking at gold or silver or precious stones, but gold and silver and precious stones. These are all options that we have. But I want you to think about it as a little bit of a sequence here. Okay, so gold. What's gold? That is related to deity, related to royalty. Helps us to think of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to use this stage as learning who God is. Gold. What's the first and great commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. If you're going to teach someone anything, it's going to be that. Parents, if you're going to teach your children anything, it should be to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. And that's easier said than done. You know, it's a whole lot easier to talk about how we should treat one another than it is to talk about how we should relate to God. But that's number one, gold. Help your children to learn how to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. How do you do that? The best way you know. There's no perfect formula. I think a very simple way is to sit down with them and read a passage of Scripture and maybe say a sentence about it. One sentence. Or ask a question, ask your child a question. And then pray. And you pray from the heart. You pray from the heart. When they hear you pray, you don't have to be perfect, but you do need to pray from the heart. And you can say while you're praying, "Lord, I wish I could be a better prayer. I don't even know what I'm saying the right way, but Lord, you know my heart." And your kids hear that. They hear that. Christian, don't be fake. Be real with your kids. And the problem is, a lot of us, we don't want to be real because, like, we want our family to be Christian. We just don't like want to be Christian. You know what I mean? We want to be known as a Christian. We just don't want to be a Christian. You want your kids to grow up and serve the Lord, but I mean, it's not the most important thing. I mean, it is. Don't get me wrong. It's just not. What's the most important thing? Grow up, get a good job, make money. That's the most important thing. And isn't that true what America says? That most important thing is to grow up, get a good job, and make money. Isn't that true? Guys, are you dead? Everyone's dead tonight? Is that not what the American public tells us? It's the most important thing. Now, what should we do with that? Well, of course we should teach our kids to work hard. And if they're going to work hard, they're going to make good money. They're going to use their brain. The most important thing we should teach them is to love God with all their heart, soul, and mind. But you know the reason why we don't teach our kids that? Because we don't intend to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, and mind. We know it's important, but just not for me. Why? I'm a special case. I'm different than you are. Now listen, I'm not trying to be hard on anybody because I know we have a lot of wonderful parents here. How do I know that? I see your kids. They're well behaved. They're beautiful. I love them. I wish I had more kids in the house. I have a granddaughter. My wife says, no more kids. No, she didn't say that. But we got to number five and we started quivering. And that's when we knew our quiver was full. You got to teach them who God is. And they need to understand that God appreciates them more than any man does. More than their parents do. God loves them. God appreciates them. There is one that loves and appreciates them more than I could ever love them. The next stage would be silver. Silver. You think about redemption. Silver. It's what he paid for our salvation. And this would be, and just go with me here, thinking about gold, who God is, silver, what salvation is. All right, so you want to teach them about this. Once you have learned who he is, now you start learning what he's done in your life and how he's impacted, what he intends for you to do and to be, and all of those different categories or factors of salvation, justification and sanctification. You begin learning all that God has done for you. Okay, then once you've learned who God is, once you've learned what he has done for you, then you move into the precious stones. This is where you start thinking about other people. He said that he said the jewels are people, individuals that make up his crown. So these physically, what a child goes through, what a child learns in your home, you also take that into the area of discipleship, into your relationships with Christians. You start out with this God, with the gold stage, who God is. Then you move into what has God done, what salvation is, and then into the precious stones. And by the way, if your child is still at 15 and 16, and he's still concerned and wrapped up with himself, he hasn't really understood who God is, and he hasn't understood what God has done for him. Why? Because he thinks that the world is all about him. He doesn't understand that he has an accountability to a being outside of himself. And that's what we want our children to see, that God is watching all the time, not just to punish you, but God loves you no matter what. And then what God has done for me proves this, that God has expectations for me, that God has a design for my life, where he wants to take me. And then God wants me to be concerned about other people. And this is how we do it in ministry as well. We want to reproduce ourselves in men and women so they have a like-minded understanding about ministry. Number one, give them the vision of who they are in Jesus Christ. Give them the vision of that. You're looking past their problems. You're looking past all the difficulties they have and show them appreciation where they are. You know what? A lot of Christians, they want to choose one or the other. There's a lot of negative. Bible believers are great for this. They look at it and say, oh, happy Easter. What? I'm sorry, Easter what? Ishtar what? Pagan goddess? What? Now listen, there's nothing wrong with tracing those things out. I'm not fully convinced on that. If you've got some good information, I'll share my information with you and we'll see. The truth of the matter is, it doesn't matter. There's always been a corruption of the truth down throughout history. There's always been that. But see, a Bible believer has to be careful because knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. When I say a Bible believer, I think many of you know what I'm talking about. What happens is we get so much knowledge, we know so much, that we're just looking for somebody to sharpen our sword on. Who doesn't know what I know? Well, I'm going to go over there, I'm going to get a good swack with the sword, and now they'll feel that for a while. Maybe God will use it in their life. Yeah, but not in the way you're thinking. You know what God's going to use that to do in their life? Going to use them. He's going to use that to teach them that other Christians sometimes hurt you. And that's a lesson you have to learn, am I right? Christians will hurt you. I've hurt people that I did not want to hurt. And if I could go back into my life, I can think of people who I wish I hadn't have said that to them. I came down hard. You know why I did it? Because I was confident I was right, and I was confident they were wrong. And so I came after him. And I don't think I was wrong in what I said, but they couldn't handle it. Right? Imagine if you go to the hospital and you go through a test and the surgeon comes back or the doctor comes back and says, "You got cancer. Open up. Let me see. Take your shirt off. All right. Now, scalpel. There's a process that you're going to go through. First, you talk about it. Then you got treatment options. Then you make your choice and you schedule the appointment and you go and they prep you and you get seen by 150 different people. And then they're going to give you anesthesia of some kind, whether it's localized or general. And they're going to make decisions on exactly how they're going to do it. It's a very precise cut. What's the difference? They got a problem. Fix the problem. You're going to hurt people more than you want to. It's going to hurt anyhow to go through a surgery. Why make it worse? Listen, if you got to have to tell your kids no or something's wrong, why make it worse? I used often the sledgehammer of justice, two-handed. I had to pull down hard. And I'm sorry, this is actually going to hurt you a whole lot more than it hurts me. Bring it down. Why? Somebody's got to tell them. They're idiots. You know what I found out? I had a lot more collateral damage I had to deal with. Christian, be careful when talking with people. Okay, so some of us go, okay, that's right. You're exactly right. That's why I don't say anything to anybody ever. Okay, so let me ask you this. You go to the doctor, you know something hurts, and the doctor just says, "I mean, we can run tests. Some people run tests." Well, can I get a test? Well, can I get a test or not? Well, I mean, if you want a doctor like that? And then the tests come, you go and get the test, and then you say, "So, doc, tell me straight. Well, how do I put this? I can't think of a good way to say this. To be honest with you, there's a lot of different things that we could talk about and what would be wrong and what would help you. Come on, man, say it." Right? Christian, I want to be careful and caution you about those two extremes. One is where you walk around with a scalpel ready to slice people, and the other is you're afraid to help people with surgery. Some people need you to tell them, "This is what I see from the scripture." And I would say Hope Baptist, we don't have a lot of people who walk around saying stuff, mean, nasty stuff. Now, people say that. I hear sometimes people say, "Well, they were nasty to me." I'm like, who was nasty? Like, they have never been nasty that I've ever seen. I'm not saying that we couldn't be capable of that, but I think our issue is way much more over here. See no evil, say no evil, hear no evil. I don't even know. And that's why in the last several years, we've had real difficulty, because people have presented us with areas where we needed discernment. You know what discernment is? It's cutting. It's making the precise cut. And because we're not used to saying the truth that might hurt someone, speaking the truth in love, we don't know what to say. Are you hearing me tonight, church? You know, the best thing is just to say nothing. Be careful, Christian. You might end up where God and heaven and the devil and the world is up and down and north and dogs and cats and mushrooms flying in the sky. We have no idea what's going on. You say, what are you talking about? That's what a lot of Christians' lives are like, their minds are like, because they don't have discernment, the ability to make a decision based on what the scripture says. You know what they make their decision based on? "I don't say anything to anybody. I'm supposed to love everybody. We don't talk about stuff here." Man, that's a good way to ruin a family and a church, where you avoid very important issues. How do I know that? Because I'll say things, and I've said things from the pulpit. Let me give you something. Here it is. People get offended and mad and upset. And I'm not trying to ruin their lives. I'm trying to bring some truth into the scenario. What happens? People freak out. They lose their minds. You see, it's a balance of neither of those extremes. It's a moderation that says, I need to speak the truth in love. Talking about appreciation tonight, I'm not saying that you tell your kids that they're awesome no matter what, because sometimes they're not awesome. You ought to be able to tell them, have you taken a shower this year? Get in there and take a shower. Well, I mean, when I was growing up, teenager, man, I would just go for days. My brother got so mad at me, you know. And he would just say, John, just get up and get ready for the day. I'm like, I am ready for the day. I rolled out of bed. I'm ready to roll. Man, 14, 15 years, I used to wear camouflage pants just every day, all day, every day. T-shirt, camouflage pants. I don't know what else you want from me, right? And, you know, it took a while for me to realize, okay, maybe that's okay for me, but it's not okay for everybody else. And so I started realizing, you know who helped me with that? My parents, other people, people who cared. They'd come up and they'd say something to me. I remember a guy saying to me, he said to my mom, he said, you know, your son John is really strong. Said, but B.O. isn't everything. I never forget that. That's helpful. At that time, I thought, I'd rather be strong than have, you know, no B.O. I was just an idiot. But somebody was helping me along the way. You see, you're helping your kids, but you're not destroying your kids. Right? You know the reason why some of you could never imagine yourself saying something kind to someone? Because you've grown up with thinking that the way to be nice is to be harsh. To be nasty, to say it. And if you can't say something nice, or if you can't say something nice, then don't say anything at all. Right? Well, that's fine, but what about saying both? What about having the proper balance of appreciation and instruction? See, some of you, in your kids are gone, you have grandkids, but they're not in the house or whatever. That's great, but you need to be looking around for somebody that you can help. And I know that you have to be careful here. I know that you have to be careful and cautious. But you know, did you watch that bridge in Maryland fall down? You know how long that they had to, once they declared a May Day? Who can tell me? They had 90 seconds. That ship called out a Mayday call, and they had 90 seconds to clear that bridge. And I watched the video. Do you see the video? I watched it because I saw cars going across at the beginning. Do you see that? And I was afraid. I was hoping I didn't see it. I was hoping I didn't see a car coming when that bridge started going down. And I didn't see it. You know why? Because as far as I know, the law enforcement, the highway patrol did their job. They got there to the thing and they said, everybody off the bridge, everybody off. Who knew that the bridge was going to collapse? The authorities did. And the authorities had a responsibility to stop people from coming across that bridge. You've been around a while. You know somebody's bridge is about to fall. You have a responsibility to help. Number one, to pray. But number two, if you want to know, should I say something, ask me. I'll give you some discernment and wisdom. But please, 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 do not live your Christian life saying, I don't say nothing to nobody, because that is a lack of discernment and your people are going to get hurt. They need your help. They need you to say something before they wreck and ruin their lives. A lot of people who made stupid decisions. Why? They didn't have someone to say, hey, you smell. You need to take a shower. Stop and think about what you're doing. By the way, you know people listen to that very much more easily when you have had a relationship of kindness and appreciation in their lives. People appreciate those who appreciate them. You say, I don't give flowers to nobody. I don't just give platitudes. I'm sorry. You can't be a very good Christian if you're not kind to people. What did the Lord start all of those Pauline epistles with? Grace and peace be multiplied to you through Jesus Christ. See, once you start with grace and peace, then you can add in some of that salt and some of the difficult things, and then cap it off with grace and peace. You know what we want to do? We want to just be all grace and peace, grace and peace, grace and peace. And inside we're boiling because we know something's wrong and we're not supposed to say anything to anybody about anything. And then what happens is most people either just live those quiet, desperate lives, or they blow up and lose everything, their mind, and they just say everything, and now people can't stand to be around them. I would encourage you to ask God to help you have grace and peace, speaking the truth in love. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, and then cap it off with grace and peace. So you ought to say, when your kid does something good, hey, thanks for doing that. Thanks for doing that. Good job. You know what that does? It puts money in the bank so that when they don't do a good job, the devil can't get in there and say, Dad never compliments me. Mom never says I do a good job. Because if you sense that spirit, you always critique me. All you ever say is I'm blah, blah, blah. You can go back and say, no, I just said that you did a good job with this. I appreciated you doing this. This was wrong. It's a help. Are you with me tonight? Okay, we're about done. My job as a pastor is to lead you through truth and growth and to help you move through the stage of who God is and what he's done for you to now what God wants to do in other people's lives through you. My job is to help you get a piece of this ministry so that when you're gone out of this place and you go somewhere else, you can join to a church of like faith, a church that believes the Bible, and you can begin to serve there and be a help. I shudder to think that we're not training our own people, that if God were to call them somewhere, that they don't know how to do anything other than just come and listen. Now, listen, that's important. That's very important. And if you were to just come and show up here, you'd be a blessing. But how many realize there's more to ministry than just that? We got to think about this as a church. We got to think about this as parents. Our job is to see things from God's standpoint and not my standpoint. You want to bring your kids to that point. Acceptance. Here's something that you need to give your kids. Self-esteem. What does that mean? Well, take your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Self-esteem is not building up myself, but it's building on my identity in Christ. It's not esteeming myself, it's esteeming Christ in me. Christ in me. You know, your kid's going to go through a lot of difficult times in life. If you send them off to school, you know what's going to happen? Somebody's going to hurt their feelings. Somebody's going to be mean to them. It's going to be very difficult. And you know what? When your kid comes back, you can handle it a couple ways. You can say, oh, that family's trash. That kid's trash. He comes from trash. No wonder he acts that way. If you're not careful, you might be thinking you're building up your kid's self-esteem, but you're only doing it by tearing other people down. Maybe the kid is trash, but you know, your kid doesn't need to think that that's the reason why everybody's mean is because everybody else is trash. You know what they need to understand is, in this world, ye shall have tribulation. There's going to be some difficult times in life. People are going to be mean to you, but I want to tell you something. You are always accepted in this family. You are always safe in this family. We love you. Your position never changes. No matter how mean people are out there, you always have a home here. Well, what's the correlation there? Isn't that what God does for us? No matter how mean people are, no matter how nasty this world becomes, you are always accepted in Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse number 6. He says there, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You see, your unconditional love is a picture of God's unconditional love. He loves us in Christ. And so they can have stability, self-worth, purpose in their life. Now, some of you were not raised, some people were not raised in a home where acceptance and appreciation was common. So what does that mean? It means your kids are doomed. No. Your old identity from your biological family is not your true identity now. Your true identity is in Jesus Christ. So you can break the chain of all the stuff that you inherited from your family. You can change that. Well, how should you change it? Well, you should change it based on what the Lord has shown you here. You are accepted in this family. You are accepted. We need you here. You're a part of the team. You know what's interesting? We start talking about teamwork when? When it's time to work. When it's time to get stuff done. When it's time for everybody to start doing stuff. Many hands make light work, and truly that is true. But you know, what I found is there's another thing too. They say that the guys in the foxholes in war, they fight for who? It's a common saying. They fight for each other. You know why they fight? Because they don't want to let their brothers down. They don't want to let their brothers down. What if you had that attitude in your family? We work together because we do not want to let one another down. I don't want to let my mom down. I don't care what my mom thinks. How is my 50s cool guy look? Teens, what do you think? Okay. Am I getting close? Let me ask you a question. Why don't you care what your mom thinks? Why don't you care what your dad thinks? Let me guess. It has something to do with how they have not treated you right. Isn't it interesting? Human nature is very predictable. I have been made the victim of very bad circumstances while maintaining an innocent heart. In other words, people have done bad to me, but I ain't never done bad to them. Think about this. Your parents, how many things have they done for you? Could I say you wouldn't be alive, first of all, if they hadn't brought you into the world? Second, you would have died within a week if they hadn't continued to feed you while you screamed and cried. Taking care of you, changed your diaper, helped you, rejoiced when you took your first step, right? Now they're trying to get you to sit down. But they've done so much, and then there comes a point where we say, well, what have you done for me lately? You haven't done enough for me. You know, the problem is we don't love our parents. That's why. So we're not worried about letting them down. And parents, I'm afraid, maybe we don't love our kids the way we should. Maybe we love them for what they can become someday if they work hard enough, instead of loving them for who they are. And again, God doesn't just love you where you are and leave you. God loves you to where he wants to take you, all the while feeling the love of God and all the while feeling his love tugging you to a new place. It's marvelous, the love of God. You say, well, I don't know how to show appreciation. Let me give you a very basic thing. Are you ready? I'll tell you where it should start. It should start with the dad telling God that he loves him every day. Start with God. Well, that's the first one. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. God, sir, if you're listening to me tonight and you say, I don't know how to show appreciation, affection, and love, blah, blah, blah. I don't know all that gushy stuff. I'm a man. Are you like Jesus, man? Or are you like... Right? Because Jesus men know how to say, I love you. But it can be hard. Why? We come up how we come up. So here's how you start. Tell God you love him 100 times a day. You say, I don't want to be fake. Okay, then tell him you love him 50 times a day. You know where this is going, right? Could you tell him one time a day that you love him and mean it? God, I love you. See, what that does is it draws me out of myself. And it focuses on God instead of me. So start with that. I love you, God. Okay? Then, husband, tell your wife, I love you. Tell her 100 times a day. 100 times a day? Well, how about 50? 50, isn't that a bit? You know what? Here's just a rule of thumb. Tell her more than you're telling her now. Tell her more than you're telling her now. You say, well, what's that going to do to her? By the way, you know what your wife wants? She wants not all the stuff that you're working hard to get. If she's that kind of woman, I don't think she's wanting to come to church with you and raise your family right. I don't think that's the kind of women we have at Hope Baptist. All they care about is you making money so they can have their stuff. I don't think we have this kind of women here. You know what that means? You're not working for her, you're working for yourself. You know what your wife wants? She wants you. That's what she wants. She wants you. Well, somebody's got to put food on the table. How? What kind of food and how much? Doesn't it come kind of in varying qualities and quantities? How much do you have to give them in order to prove that you're doing your thing? Listen, I'm just saying maybe you can cut back instead of giving her stuff and give her you. You know what the Lord wants? He doesn't want all your stuff. He wants you. Because if he has you, he has all your stuff. And by the way, he owns the cattle on the thousand hills. He doesn't need the stuff. He wants you. You know what your husband, your wife wants? Gentlemen, she wants you. Okay? Now that your husband is saying, I love you to his wife. Now, you know what the husband should say? He should say, I love you to his kids. You say, well, when's the wife going to get in this thing? Isn't that what we're always waiting for? When she gets her act together, we can make this thing work. Forget what your wife does, guys. You tell God you love him. You tell your wife you love her. You tell your kids that you love them. And say it every day, every day, every day. You say, well, I can't say it every day. Say it every other day. Say it how often? More often than you do right now. Just start saying it. So you'll find, well, I don't really want to say I love them right now because they're not doing right. Now we're getting down to it. Now we understand. We love them when they do right. Let me ask you a question. Does God love you when you do right? Yes, of course he does. Does God love you because you do right? No. Listen to me, former religious people raised in some denomination somewhere. God does not love you because you do right. We love him because he first loved us. God is love. He doesn't start loving any more than he starts being God. He is love. He doesn't have a beginning, so his love doesn't have a beginning. It just is. And that's frustrating because we use love to get our way. I'll show love when you, right? Somebody said, I think it was a good point. The first command in the New Testament is not behave, it is behold the Lamb of God. You see, we tie the love of God with obedience. And we say, if you really love me, you will. And what we're really saying is, I'll love you if you will. And that is wrong. It's satanic. God is love. You love your spouse, you love your kids, regardless of what they do. You know why we're afraid of that? We're afraid of that because it's going to hurt really bad when they don't do what we want them to do. Exactly the way Jesus Christ felt as he was nailed to a cross for people that he loved. Isn't it true that Christ calls us to follow him and take up our cross? What does that cross look like? It looks like me loving you even though you seem to hate me. That's what love is. Love is giving. Love is not getting. Love is giving. Your kids want you, Dad. The only time they start caring about all the stuff is when they can't get you and they say, well, at least I'll get the stuff. They want you. I can still remember as I was a kid playing ball with my dad, throwing the football. We used to throw football back and forth. And Dad would come out. We'd start playing. And I remember there were times as I'm throwing that football, I'm saying, I hope he doesn't leave after I throw this. Anybody remember that? Why? I had a wonderful dad. But that's what kids value. That's what kids need. That's what they want from you. You say, I don't have any money. Well, do you have you? Because if you have you, that's all they want. And you may have to train your kids. Being with dad doesn't mean buying stuff. But could it be that you've trained your kids that being with dad means he's buying stuff? They didn't teach you that. You taught them that. How about just being with dad? How about just being with mom? I don't have to earn your love. Being with you. And if you can't be with someone without constantly trying to earn their favor, you don't have much of a relationship. You've got to calm down and look in the mirror and say, am I okay with who Jesus Christ has made me? And if I am I okay with who Jesus Christ has given me? It's a challenge, isn't it? It's difficult. This is where relationships grow. They start with love. And they function with truth. As a child of God, look in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 13, as we get ready to close here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. As a child of God, I am unconditionally accepted by God through Christ. And verse 13 says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. When has he done this? Past, present, or future? It's past action that has happened now. Past continuing into the present. Who hath? Where am I? I am delivered from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. When has this happened? It happened in the past and it is happening right now. I am in the kingdom of his dear Son. Christian, you're not knocking on the walls of heaven trying to get in. You're in. You're in. In what kingdom? The same kingdom as his dear Son. You are in. I am in. Our kids are in. You know what that means? It means I don't have to try to work up the love that I need for these people. I need to go back and believe the love that God has given me. And if I believe that the love that God has given me, I can love you. Because why would God love me? But he does. And if God loves me, his love is enough for me and for you. It can flow from me to you. For he, as we read this morning, hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, I'm not accepted because I'm a good person all the time. I'm accepted unconditionally because the love of Christ sees nothing in me that disqualifies me from being the Son of God. It's crazy, isn't it? The love of God sees nothing in me that disqualifies me from being a son of God. It's mind-blowing. It doesn't mean I can do whatever I want to do. No, there are consequences, I understand that. But I always know, no matter what, who I am, and I know where I'm at in relation to God, and I know how to get back. That's the key. Your child should know that too. You as a parent may not always approve of what they do. And by the way, you can't always approve of what they do because they do really stupid things. Sometimes they do stupid things that hurt you. Sometimes they buck against you. They pull against you. But they need to know, I love you no matter what. I accept you as a person. You as an identity, as a human, are loved by me. And what you do will never change that. It may cause me to have to distance myself from you. You may walk out the door like the prodigal son, and I may love you from a distance, but my love is no less than it was when you were here. It still is the same. And one of these days, I'm hoping and praying that we can fellowship again. Appreciation, acceptance. We love him because he first loved us. Let's bow our heads tonight.